stand for a gospel reading from John chapter 8. The Jews responded, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Amen, amen, I tell you, if anyone holds on to my word, he will certainly never see death." So the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone holds on to my word, he will certainly never taste death. You're not greater than our father Abraham, are you? He died, and the prophets died. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, about whom you say he is our God, yet you do not really know him. But I do know him. If I said I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I hold on to his word. Your father Abraham was glad that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced." The Jews responded, "You aren't even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Then they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and left the temple area. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today I'd like to talk to you about extremism. We often hear of extremism and extremists. Extremism is never held to be a good thing. Extremists go too far. They go to the extreme. That's always going to create conflict because not everyone is on the same page. Extremists are destructive to relationships. The conflict between the extremist and the supposed non-extremist creates violence without fail. That violence may be merely of words. Some extremists are even physically violent. It would be foolish and even insane to want to endorse all extremism. Endorsing all extremism would involve irreconcilable contradictions. Being extreme in one direction means that you can't be extreme in the opposite direction. For example, a so-called far-right extremist cannot at the same time be a so-called far-left extremist. That would be a house divided against itself. And many kinds of extremism are hate-filled and evil and destructive and unjust and altogether horrible. So extremism as extremism cannot be endorsed. But here's something that we as Christians have to wrestle with. Jesus was and is an extremist. Jesus held extreme views and said extreme things. The Gospels are full of these extreme statements. Jesus says, "Love your enemies and do good to them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. I say to you that whoever is divorced, except on the ground of sexual immorality, commits adultery. I say to you that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." And there are many, many more. These statements are extreme, going way beyond what ordinary folks think. But maybe what ordinary folks think is an extremism all its own. Jesus is an extremist for the glory of the Father and for God's commandments and for God's will. The great herd has its own commitments too. A while back, I spoke to you about the training in covetousness that the ungodly go to the gym in order to exercise. Too much is never enough. More for myself is always better than less. In pursuit of happiness, all that matters is that you don't have anything bad happen to you. You don't get caught, so you hide, so no prying eyes may see. You lie, so that you won't be held responsible. You're mean, so that nobody will mess with you. You manipulate, so that you only do what you want to do. Here again, I could go on and on. We might sum it all up by saying that it is all selfishness and self-aggrandizement and self-worship. We can never have too much money or too much power. Nobody can ever give us too much honor or too many congratulations. Is this not going to extremes? But a person might justifiably say, everybody's like that. If everybody's like that, then it can't be extremism. Well, you have a point. It's true. The reason why everybody's like that is because we were all born this way. If we were all born this way, then there's nothing we can do about it. Fine, we're extreme in our selfishness and ambition and love of glory and so on, but it's fine. We're fine. We're just like everybody else, and we're all fine. This is an extremely powerful line of reasoning. It's been powerful ever since the beginning. When Adam and Eve were tempted, they ended up getting convinced that they would be fine. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But the devil said, you won't surely die. So who's to say? We'll probably be fine. We're fine. They weren't fine, of course. How can anyone be fine who is living in rebellion against his or her creator? Adam and Eve sensed that they were in rebellion after they sinned, but they couldn't bring themselves to admit it. They just went right on ahead, convincing themselves that they were fine. They tried to forget about God. And to forget about God, you got to get busy living. They stitched together some clothes and set about increasing their quality of life. And so long as God stayed away, they could keep up this fiction that they were fine. And that was quite a fiction and a deliberate blindness. With the fall into sin, Adam and Eve were corrupted in all the ways that we are corrupted. Lusts and greed and perversions were poured into their souls from their new master. Regardless, despite this extremism of theirs, where they can never get too much, they kept telling themselves that they were fine. The last thing that they wanted to hear was God coming toward them in the cool of the day. That was when the lies collapsed. They weren't fine. They looked for some place to hide. If there were a mountain available, I'm sure they would have liked to have been covered by it. This was an extremely unpleasant experience for them. It's like when a kid has to get a splinter removed, all that the kid knows is that getting the splinter removed means more pain than what is already being experienced, and so keep that pin or tweezers away. But that's actually a pretty paltry example. Paul says that it's not just painful, a death takes place. The old Adam in us must be drowned and die together with all sins and evil desires. You're not fine. It doesn't matter one bit whether other people are just like you. It doesn't matter whether everybody validates you and celebrates you. No amount of celebrating can stand up against the truth, just as no amount of clothing was able to take away Adam and Eve's shame. As you Christians know, of course, God was not coming just to kill them. In a sense, God really did kill them. That is to say, God killed their hopes and dreams. Realize that before they heard God coming toward them, they had been hoping not that God was right, but that the devil was right. The devil had said that they surely wouldn't die. Pretty please. Let's not ever think that we're less than perfect. This had to die. It's not true. But as you Christians know, God also told them another truth. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That truth is just as true as the one that you are not fine. They will be redeemed. Realize, however, that this is not a Hallmark movie. Our sin, our debt, has not just been pretended away. Our salvation is shocking. The Son of God became a curse. The Holy One became sin and died on a cross. God goes to extremes in order to set us free from our slavery to vanity and to death and to the rotting of our corpse. The world is full of people who find this extremism on God's part to be distasteful. Some feel as though God couldn't die. It's against the rules. Some feel as though God shouldn't die. Everyone sees that it's violent. It's bloody. It's dirty. It's extreme. But what is this extremism all in service to? To what extreme is all of this directed? It is directed toward love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God did not send his Son into the world in order to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus says, "I have come that people may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." God's extremism is all for our good, and at the same time, against all that is evil. So let's acknowledge the truth that the gospel is extreme. Jesus is an extremist. So also our sinful old Adam is an extremist. We're extreme about very different things. And this contrasting extremism is going to make for some tense conversations. Again, do you suppose that conversation between God and Adam and Eve was intense? That's how it is for every sinner who is saved. We don't just have a splinter that needs to be pulled out of our otherwise healthy flesh. Admitting that you are not fine, having your shameful nakedness exposed, blushing at your extremism for ugly and harmful things, this is not the funnest thing in the world, but it's good. It sets us free from lies. And God does not leave us naked and ashamed, just as he didn't leave Adam and Eve naked and ashamed. He forgives us with a perfect forgiveness. He replaces our fig leaves with the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is your righteousness. You have been baptized into Christ. God receives us and welcomes us. God heals us, sanctifying us. And one day that healing will be complete. And when that happens, and when we see God for the first time, we will begin to understand what Jesus means when he says that he has come so that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. This is good extremism. But as a message that is extreme, it is going to strike us as being extreme. In our gospel reading, there is an intense conversation between Jesus and some Jews. And these Jews thought that they were fine. They had Abraham as their father. They'd never been enslaved to anyone. As for this Jesus, they weren't so sure who his father was, and he was from Galilee. They figured that anyone who would dare to say that they were not fine must be a hater or have a demon. Now let me pause to note how this rings true in all times, this reaction. Anybody who dares to point out the sins of another is at best socially inept and at worst vile and evil. Hardly anyone believes in demons anymore, but if they did, they would say the same thing as these Jews say to Jesus: you must have a demon. When Jesus responds to the Jews, it is with some heat of his own. He does not have a demon. He is glorifying the Father while they're dishonoring him. They do not know the Father. He knows the Father. If he were to say that he didn't know the Father, then he would be a liar. And then he tosses in, a liar like them. And with those last few words, then I would be a liar like you. The referee blows the whistle and throws a flag. Unnecessary roughness. Jesus is being inflammatory. He didn't need to call them liars. Violence like that should be condemned. It's totally uncalled for. Otherwise, how can we just go on ignoring him so that we can go back to making money and watching TV and buying stuff? Maybe that's why we've all been so thoroughly catechized in thinking that extremism is bad. The powers that be only want us to believe that money and winning at sports and so on are important. Everything else is unimportant. And so nobody should ever get too excited about such things. And in a sense, their rationale is sound. Just think about it. If something is unimportant, why would you ever get upset about it? Wouldn't it be the height of foolishness for me to get upset about what flavor of ice cream you like? Raking you over the coals for not liking double fudge brownie or something like that? Be ridiculous. And that's what folks want to do with religion too. First of all, we're already all fine. We know that. Second of all, religion is just a hobby. Anybody who says it's anything more than that obviously is some kind of dangerous extremist. Well, so be it. Jesus is an extremist. He is extreme about everything that is good and right and true and life-giving. It's only natural, then, that he's going to conflict with us who are extreme about our selfishness and lying and getting our own way. Jesus' extremism is good. Our extremism is evil. If anybody gets offended at Jesus' extremism, then I say that's a good sign. At least they're paying attention. I, together with the rest of the human race, do not want my nakedness exposed. I want to believe that I'm fine. What God teaches me, however, is that I'm not fine. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a pervert. I'm no good at praying. I get bored by God's word. The good that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. I'm not fine. And here's what sets Christians apart from the rest of the human race. We don't, or rather we shouldn't, be offended when we are identified as sinners. It's the truth. We're not fine. But Jesus is the Savior of sinners. That's true too. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.